How can you truly pray the prayer of faith? How can you pray about something and really know whether or not you're going to receive an answer? Is there any guarantee that you're going to receive what you ask for? I mean, a real guarantee. Are there prayers you can pray and have a guarantee on, while there are perhaps other prayers that you pray and maybe you don't have a guarantee on? Are there some prayers that God will answer and other prayers that He won't? Can you know which is which? If you just have enough faith, whatever faith is, can you automatically be guaranteed to get whatever it is you ask for? You know, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Just if you have enough faith, you can be guaranteed you'll get it. Is that correct? You know, could you pray and ask God to give you a specific job? And if you could just somehow manage to work up enough faith, then you could absolutely be guaranteed that you'd have exactly what you requested. Is that true? Is that correct? If not, well, how do you know whether it's going to, you know, does it do any good to pray about something? Well, I want us to go into some of these things. Let's notice some scriptures. Number one, what is the prayer of faith actually based upon? What do you base? We talk about praying. We talk about praying in faith. We say, well, you know, you need to have faith when you pray before God. God says to pray in faith. How can you pray the prayer of faith? What is that based upon? Notice in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the confidence. Now that is a word that could be used in some ways as a synonym for faith. Confidence. Assurance. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Now, we're told here that if we ask anything according to His will, God binds Himself that He will hear us. And that if we know and have confidence that God hears us, when we ask something, we know that we will have the petition that we have requested. Now, it talks here about asking in accordance with God's will. Now, let's notice a couple of other scriptures. We see here that we can have a confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Notice what the Scripture says back in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Notice here. God that cannot lie. Did you know there are things God can't do? Maybe you thought God could do everything. Well, God can't lie. Now, the reason God can't lie is because God wills Himself not to lie. God has determined that He will not lie, therefore God can't lie because He won't. And no one is able to make God do something that He has decreed that He will not do. And so God will not lie. God cannot lie. God does not lie. Notice also back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. We read, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In the things that we look around and behold fade away, they grow dim. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of God abides forever. God's Word goes on and on and on. It does not fade. It doesn't pass away. God can't lie. Now, we have a basis of understanding some things here. Let's go on to one more scripture. And let's tie these two that we've just read together with the earlier scripture we read back in 1 John 5. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we're told here that we are to therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, before the throne of God, and that we will in so doing find grace to help in time of need. We will find the help that we need. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why can you come boldly? You can come boldly before God's throne, brethren, because God, who cannot lie, has made certain promises. And when you come before the throne of God, praying in accordance with those promises. You see, the prayer of faith is based on laying claim on the promises of God. You can only pray the prayer of faith when you are coming before God to lay claim on what God has promised. You can pray in hope, but you cannot pray in absolute faith, absolute assurance and confidence, unless you are coming before God to lay claim on a promise that He's made. Now, God can't lie. God's Word abides forever. God guarantees that when we come before Him and we pray in accordance with His will, God hears and God answers. Now, God certainly reveals that there are various prerequisites to answered prayer. We're told, for instance, in the book of 1 John that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now that certainly is very important. That's back in 1 John 3:22. And there are various other things that tie in with answered prayer. But one important prerequisite, and the one that I want to focus on today, is that you can pray in absolute faith and confidence when you go before God to lay claim on a promise He's made. You see, it's not a matter, people have this vague idea, well, you know, if it's according to God's will. But how can you know what God's will is? Well, the reason you can know what God's will is because God tells us in the Scriptures what His will is on a variety of things. When you therefore know the will of God, when you know what God binds Himself to do, you can come boldly before God's throne and lay claim on a promise that God has made. You're able to come in boldness and confidence. God tells you to come boldly before His throne. He doesn't say come there kind of cringing in fear and figuring, well, God's probably not going to hear, and if He hears, He's probably not going to do anything. You know, if that's the kind of an attitude you come in, you're probably right. God tells us that we have to come before Him boldly. And that we can boldly come before His throne. Come before there to claim a promise. God reveals His will to us in the Scriptures. He reveals His will through certain promises in the Scripture. Now I would like to go into some of those promises that God has made, not an exhaustive list. Because frankly, we could spend many sermons going into, in detail, the promises that God has made. But let's notice some basic things, some basic areas of our lives that God has revealed His will about. Notice what God tells us back in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 22, God tells us But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. One of the things the world is filled with is people out to try to get even with other people, trying to take vengeance. Now, we went into last Sabbath the spirit of the sixth commandment, the commandment that says you shall do no murder. Notice God says here that if we really obey Him, if we're close to Him and serving Him, God will back us up. God will watch over us. God says, I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. God will fight our battles for us. You know, you can go before God in confidence. You can go before God in faith. David did many times in the Psalms when he was encompassed about with various adversaries that were seeking to undermine him, to pull him down, to destroy him. We don't have to go before in a spirit of vengeance, but rather a recognition of what God brings out in the book, inspired Paul to write in the book of Romans. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, Paul said, beloved, avenge not yourself. You know, we don't need to have that kind, we don't need to have an attitude of I'm going to get even. But we need to understand God made a promise here. God says, if we're really pleasing Him, we're obeying Him, God will fight our battles for us. God will take care of our adversaries, of those that come up against us. Notice back in Psalm 37, a very important psalm, I think a very encouraging psalm in regards to some of the promises God has made. Notice what God says, Psalm 37, let's begin in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't get all worked up because you look and you think someone's getting by with something. Don't worry about things like that. Don't worry about what people are doing. Why? Verse 2, here's a promise God made. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's a promise. That's what God's going to do. God says, look, don't get all worked up about what people are doing. Don't get yourself all hot and bothered because somebody is seemingly doing something or getting by with something or whatever it might be. God says He'll take care of it. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what you need to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, here God talks about that He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you what you really want. Does that mean that anybody, if they just ask God for whatever they really want, that they can get it? Notice what it says in the first part of the verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord. You know, if your heart, if your mind is stayed on God and the things of God, then God will give you the desires of your heart because the desires of your heart will be things that are right and good. You know, if you're delighting yourself in God and in God's way, if that's what your life revolves around, you better believe God will give you the desires of your heart. God will give you the things you really want. Because you see, if your delight is in the Lord, the things you really want will be things that are pleasing to God. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And again, that's a promise. Commit your way unto the Lord. How many times do we start off in the morning? Maybe we pray, but we don't really commit our ways unto the Eternal. You know, we've got this to do and that to do and something else to do, and I don't see how I'm going to get it all done. And by the end of the day, we're frustrated because we didn't get it all done. You know, things went haywire here, there, and yonder, and other things came in and piled up, and we're more and more frustrated. And God says, commit your way unto the Eternal. You know, commit your ways. Commit the things that you're doing. Go to God with the things that you're encountering, the things that you have before you. Trust in Him. He'll bring it to pass. You know, ask God for help in all our ways, in all our affairs, in all our activities. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the eternal and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the eternal shall inherit the earth. God, again, very, very clear promise. Coming on down, verse 18, the eternal knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. A promise here of eternal life. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. There's a promise there. If you're really obeying God, if you're close to God and serving God, you don't have to worry about some of the things that are prophesied, some of the things that are going to come on, the famine that is going to come eventually. God says in the famine, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Going on, verse 21, the wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as he blesses of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. It goes on again, verse 34. Wait on the eternal and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Well, there are other places here. You can go through the entire psalm, very encouraging and very uplifting psalm. But the point that God makes is that God makes a promise here. Again, it's a promise that God makes. You know, God will sort things out. You don't have to worry about what people are doing and what people are getting by with or what's happening here or there. You commit your ways unto the eternal. Turn your life over to God, and God will bring about positive results. You hold on to it and try to do it your way, and you're going to wind up with one frustration after another. You know, it's just as simple as that. That's a promise. God made it. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Here's another promise. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You want to be close to God? You want to know that God is there, that God is listening to you? You want to know that God hears your prayers? And that you can count on God to answer those prayers? God makes a promise here. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If you draw near God, God will be near you. How do you do that? Well, we're told right here in James chapter 4, beginning verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit means to obey, means to willingly obey. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you have to resist. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. How do you do that? Okay, first thing, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you start out by changing what you do and what you think. That's the way you draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. That refers to what you're doing. You know, clean up your act, God says. Straighten up what you're doing. Change the way you're living. Purify your thoughts. You can't be double-minded. Now, purify your thoughts. Ask God to help you clean up the way you think, your attitude. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, really repent before God. Go before God and really mean it with all your heart. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, really focus in on what you need to change in your life. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and He shall lift you up. Now, God will take care of that. You humble yourself before Him, and God promises He will lift you up. So God promises that He will oversee our lives, that He will be close to us, that He will guide our steps, He will direct our steps. He promises that He will see after us, that He will grant us His blessing. But there are things that we have to do in order to lay claim on that promise. You know, God will see after our needs. We have needs. Notice back in Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22. There are a lot of things you need. You know, God promises that He will grant you general blessing in terms of your life. What about the things that you really have need of? Can you go to God and pray for those needs? Notice Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Eternal, and He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden. Cast your burden upon the Eternal. What do you have that's weighing you down? You realize you can cast that upon God, and He will sustain you? Sometimes we labor along under a burden that God never intended for us to have to bear. But we hold on to it, and we struggle along. Notice a promise that God makes through the pen of the Apostle Paul back in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4:19. Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, what kind of riches does God have? We read that God is described back in Genesis 14 as the Lord High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. God describes Himself as saying, "All the gold is mine, all the silver is mine." God owns everything. God owns everything. If God owns everything, then God has plenty of riches, doesn't He? "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So God, through Christ, will supply your need. Now, what do you need? Well, sometimes we don't distinguish between our needs and our wants. God does not necessarily say that He will supply all of our wants. He says He will supply all of our needs. Now, He binds Himself to that as a promise. We have our part to do in order to lay claim on that promise. Notice, God recognizes what some of our needs are. Notice back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. "Therefore, take you no thought," no anxious thought, "don't worry about saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'Wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought." Don't worry about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God recognizes that we have physical needs. We need a place to live. We need food to eat. We need clothes to wear. We have certain needs. God recognizes those needs. Those are among the needs that God says He will provide for, that He will help us in. Now, in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the one that Christ gave to the disciples as an outline of how they should pray, recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, we read, He instructed them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, what we're learning here is that God promises to supply our needs on a day-by-day basis. That's what God says He will do. God binds Himself. We can go before Him and we can lay claim on a promise God will provide our needs on a day-by-day basis. We have to walk with God one day at a time. Sometimes we want God to supply what we anticipate we might need next month or next year or next week. Sometime in the future, we don't want to walk by faith. We want it right here where we can see it. And if we don't have it here, you know, a few weeks ahead of time, we get all worked up and all bothered, and we're afraid God's not going to do it. And so then we decide maybe we better go do it ourselves our own way, and we wind up in a mess. Now, obviously, you know, in some of these areas, there is a need, there is a responsibility that we have. You know, God does not say, for instance, in terms of your physical needs, you go out and sit under a tree and wait, and God will rain manna from heaven down to feed you. You know, He does not promise that. Now, in a situation where that is the only way you have of being nourished, God will do that. You know, He did that for the Israelites. They were out in the desert. They had no alternative. You see, they had no way that they could do anything. There are things, you know, when God has provided you with health to where you can work and an opportunity to work, well, then God obviously expects you to do that, and He will bless you in your labors. God will supply our needs. Now, sometimes the way that we're going to provide our physical needs is that God will, in order to provide these things, we need a job. God will provide us with the things that we need. You can go before God in faith to lay claim on something that you need. Now, what you have to recognize, a lot of times we know what we need in a general sense. We need a specific thing. But we don't just pray for the need. We sit down and we figure out, how do I get from here to here? Well, I think that what God is going to need to give me is this and this and this. And you know, I need this particular thing. That'll solve all my problems. Well, I have generally found that God does not solve our problems the way that we expect. You go before God and you leave it up to God as to how He wants to answer. You go before God, come boldly before God, make your requests known. Make your needs known. God knows your needs before you ask, but He insists that we come and we ask. We recognize Him as the source, that we come before Him. But then we have to leave up to God exactly how He's going to supply it. Sometimes, in fact, I think most times, many times, God supplies those needs, God supplies those answers in a way that is a little different from what we anticipated. Because, you see, we had kind of figured out, we had speculated in our own mind and arrived at a conclusion as to how we thought God was probably going to answer our prayer. Anytime you've figured out in your mind how you think God will probably answer your prayer, I'll tell you ahead of time, you're probably wrong. I think you can look back and see most of the time, the way God has gone about answering has not been exactly the way that we expected. But you see, if you really believe that God will do what He says He will do, then that's not a problem. Because you're not flying blind, you're not driving blind, God is directing. And you're simply following in the direction that He leads. God makes a promise back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Again, a very encouraging promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, there are two prerequisites here for everything to work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. If you've been called by God, God is working in your life. God is involved with you. And you love God. Now we're told, and you know, back 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It means you're really obeying God. That's the way you demonstrate, you know, that you love God. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the way we demonstrate to God that we really love Him, is that we're obeying Him. And if we're really obeying God, really love God, and God is working in our lives, then we have a promise here that things will work out for our good. Now, sometimes when we're in the middle of something, it seems very difficult to imagine how in the world this could be working out for our good. Yet God says that it will. Now, a lot of times, the problem that we have, we're in the middle of a difficulty, and we don't understand what it is we're supposed to learn. We don't understand what it is that is supposed to be worked out. We don't understand what God is working out in our lives or what it is that we're supposed to be doing. You ever in a spot where you just didn't know what to do? I think many times we've been. You know, God makes a promise about that. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, you ever lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be going two different directions. You're trying to serve God and serve something else at the same time. You're unstable in all your ways. You're not just unstable in one of them. You're unstable in all of them. You can't go two different directions. You've got to be committed to serving God. You've got to be committed to obeying God and believing God. And if you're really committed to that, if you really mean business, you lack wisdom, ask God. He promises He will give it to you. Now you see, sometimes when God gives you wisdom, He gives you the wisdom to understand something, and it's not what you want to understand. Maybe, you know, the answer is not what you particularly wanted it to be. And so you want to discount. Well, you know, God must not have answered that prayer because, you know, this is what He sent, and that's not what I want. So maybe, you know, God didn't answer that. Well, if you really want God's answer, God will give you His answer. God will give you wisdom. It might not come from exactly where you prefer to find it, you know, but God will give it to you. He promises that. Notice back in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. God talks about wisdom. The whole purpose of the book of Proverbs, first purpose listed in Proverbs 1-2, is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Well, that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. You want wisdom? You have got, in the book of Proverbs, certainly in the rest of the Bible as well, but compiled and compacted together in the book of Proverbs in a very special way. You have wisdom. God said that He gave to Solomon more wisdom than any other human being that's lived. And the greatest of Solomon's wisdom that God inspired was written down and preserved for us in the book of Proverbs. So you have the greatest wisdom of the wisest man that ever lived, every word of which is inspired by God here in the book of Proverbs. So you've certainly got a lot of wisdom right here at our fingertips. And we would go through there and we would really study and glean out of it and really ask God to give us wisdom. We would learn that wisdom and be able to understand really what wisdom is. Be able to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is something you can pray to God for. God will give you wisdom. God will give you understanding. God will give you discernment. He promises that right here. But you've got to go to Him and you've got to really want it and you've got to mean it. You've got to be committed to obeying God and putting Him first. What about in areas of our finances? Can you go to God and pray about financial problems? Can you really pray in faith about financial difficulties? Notice what God says back in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Eternal will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Eternal will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Eternal will strengthen him upon the bed of the languishing. You will turn all his bed in his sickness. In other words, God is also our healer, which we're going to get into in just a minute. Notice it talks about here the individual that is generous. Person that considers the poor, a person that is generous, that has a giving attitude. We're told that the Eternal will deliver him in the time of trouble. God says, if you're generous, you have a giving, sharing attitude with others, God will look after you. God will deliver you in times of trouble. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 3. The Eternal will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casts away the substance of the wicked. God says he will not allow the righteous, those that are really serving him, he won't let them starve. That's what he says right here. There are other scriptures that tie in with that same principle. The Eternal will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Let's notice back in Malachi. Here we have a promise, very specific promise. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Eternal. God makes a promise in regards to tithing, that God will bless us for tithing. God says that He will bless us. He will pour out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, He did not specify exactly what all would be included within the blessing. He did not say that dollar bills would rain down from the clouds in front of your house. He said He would pour out a blessing. And he would pour out a blessing so much that you would hardly be able to receive it all. Certainly, financial blessings are understood there. Now, there are many principles in regards to being prospered and blessed financially. And tithing is one. It is not the only one. There are other principles. Again, you need wisdom there. Go back to the book of Proverbs. God gives many principles there about being blessed financially. But he makes a promise in regards to tithing that if we tithe, if we bring to God what's his, that God will grant a blessing. What about when you're sick? Can you pray in faith when you're sick? Well, if you really believe the promises God makes, you can. God says, and Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. So, we know here from Psalm 103, verse 3, that God is our healer. God, we're told here, heals all of our diseases. And we're able to come before God and to lay claim on the healing promise of God. Notice back in the book of James, chapter 5, in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So we're told here that we can go before God and we can lay claim on God's healing promise, that we can receive that benefit, that blessing from God. We can come before God and pray the prayer of faith in this regard. Notice also back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, right along the same line. Speaking here of Jesus Christ, who we're told in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense. You know, it's as good as done. The penalty has already previously been paid. So, we can come before God in faith. And we can know that God hears. And therefore, if we truly believe God and the promises God makes, we can come before Him in faith in this regard. Notice another area where we can come before God for help. You know, we live in a world that's not very peaceful. A lot of people don't have much peace. They don't have much peace of mind. They don't have much peace with other people. God says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, God can give you peace. Your ways please God. God says He'll give you peace. Notice also back in Isaiah, chapter 26, right along these same lines. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. And here this explains a little bit about how you can have peace. Speaking here to God, addressing God in Isaiah 26 verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, God will keep him, will keep the individual in perfect peace. God will grant a complete peace of mind to the individual whose mind, whose thoughts are stayed on God, are just absolutely focused in and riveted on God and the way of God. You know, if your mind is really caught up on the things of God, your thoughts are stayed on God. That's really what you're thinking about. That's what you're meditating upon. God says He will give you peace. He'll give you perfect peace. Now, some people don't have very much peace of mind. And they're wrestling with all types of mental and emotional torment. You know, there's a way out of that. There is a promise that you can lay claim on. But you see, you have your part to do. You've got to keep your mind on God and on the way of God and on the things of God. And if you really go before God, and that's really where your mind and your attention is, that's what you're thinking about. You can go before God and God will hear and God will answer and God will give you a peace of mind. He describes that peace of mind, inspired the Apostle Paul to describe it in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be full of care for anything, for any reason. Don't be all filled up with worries and care, regardless of what's going on. Don't be filled up with a lot of worries and care. Well, what do you do if you're not going to be filled up with worries? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here is a formula. God says, don't be all filled up with worries and care about anything. Well, what do? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, sometimes we just go before God and it's just, well, God, give me this and God, give me that and God, please help me here. And we don't focus on all of the things God has already done and that He is doing. When we go before God and ask for help, we need to go before God with an attitude of thanksgiving, of being thankful to God and rejoicing before God for the wonderful things that He has given us, in addition maybe to the needs that we have, to the problems that we're confronting. Sometimes we get to focusing on just the problems and we don't focus on what God has already done. We don't focus on the answers God has already given. In everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. There is a peace of mind that comes out from God which is incomprehensible from a human standpoint. It passes understanding. It will keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. There is a peace of mind you can have that doesn't make sense to the world around. You know, as you would look at it from a physical standpoint, how in the world can you have any peace of mind while you're going through all of this, all the turmoil? There is a peace of mind that can come. But the way you have that peace of mind, it's a peace of mind that comes from God. From putting something in God's hands and leaving it there. When you really turn it over to God and that's where it is and that's where you've left it, there is a peace that comes from God. There's not the mental anguish and torment and torture that sometimes we bring upon ourselves. Sometimes we hold on to. These are things God doesn't want us to hold on to, things that we don't have to hold on to. Paul goes on here, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, look, you act on this, and there's a promise. The God of peace shall be with you. All right. You know, God, again, makes many promises. He promises us back in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, that endures trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive. Positive promise. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So there's a promise of salvation. When you're tried, when you're tested, you can have confidence and know that you stand in line to receive a crown of life. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus Christ said that, again, there is the confidence that we can have when we're really obeying God, when we're serving God. There is a confidence in regards to salvation that you can have. Notice one other scripture on that, back in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the eternal God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And it goes on talking here. talking about God and what God is going to do and the fact that God is going to establish His government on this earth, we have an opportunity to be a part of that. God holds out His salvation to us. There are many promises that God makes us in the Bible. God's promises are sure. You can go before God and you can lay claim on the promises of God. You can go before God in faith. When you're going before God based on these things, you're going before God according to His will, because God has revealed His will. How can you be assured of really receiving these promises? Notice back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Let's see. We see here that God makes many promises. God tells us we can come before Him in faith. We can come before Him in confidence, and we can lay claim on these promises. That God does not lie, He cannot lie. That His Word abides forever. And that we're to therefore come boldly before His throne. Now, how can you do this? How can you be assured that these promises apply to you? Maybe you say, well, I know they're in the Bible. I know God says these things, and I know that they're true, but I don't know if God will do these things for me. How can you be sure? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Eternal, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here is the condition to receive the promises God has. God says, come out from a part of this society. Be separate. Don't conduct yourself the way, don't act the way the world acts. Don't try to blend in and be part and parcel of this society. Looking like it, acting like it, being a part of it. Your values and your standards need to be the values and the standards that emanate from God and the way of God and the Word of God. Not from the pressures of Satan's society. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be distinct. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Eternal. Come out and touch not the unclean thing. Don't be associated with the filthiness of this society. And I will receive you, God says. And I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me. These are promises. And in order to receive these promises, we're told here in chapter 7 and verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, standing in deep awe and reverent respect of God, trying to be like God, honestly facing up to ourselves, honestly examining ourselves before God. What are we and why are we? The hardest thing for you or me or any of us to do as a human being is to be totally honest with ourselves about ourselves before God. If you can't do that, brethren, you're never going to face up to what you need to clean up. And if you don't face up to what you need to clean up, you'll never get started on it. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we need to be doing. Drawing close to God. The time is past for dilly-dallying around, for wanting to kind of dabble our toe in the cesspool of this society. We better get serious. We better wake up. We better realize the time is drawing on. And it's high time for us to wake up. And as we begin to approach this fall festival season, and to understand, you know, in a matter of a very few weeks, We're going to be seated before God on the Feast of Trumpets. And you're going to hear the ministry get up and preach sermons, and we're going to focus back in the Scriptures on what that festival pictures. Do you realize, brethren, you know, since last year, you're another year closer to the time when that great trumpet is literally going to rip the air. And Jesus Christ really is going to descend from heaven with a voice, with a shout of the archangel, and with the trump of God. He really will. He that shall come, and will not tarry. That time is really coming, brethren. It really is. We better understand that, and we better realize that. And if we do, and if the reality and the seriousness of that really sinks through to us, then we're not going to be dilly-dallying around. We're not going to be fiddling with some of the things that occupy our time and our energies. And we're not going to have some of these little peripheral problems. And we're not going to be backbiting and gossiping. And we're not going to be trying to go around and be as close to the edge as we can think we can get by with. We're going to take these things seriously. It's high time that we awaken out of sleep, that we understand and really recognize the times we're living in, and that we face up to what we need to do in our lives to be prepared for the calling that God has given us. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Clean up our act. Let's clean up what we do and what we think. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice back in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, that He might buy us back from all iniquity, from all lawlessness, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. A peculiar people, a people that stand out as unique, as different. And the thing that's different about us is that we are zealous of good works. We're on fire to do something. And to do something that's right and good and positive. Not nonchalantly just kind of sauntering along, taking it as it comes and just having a very lackadaisical attitude. So we need to be awakened. We need to be considering these things, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, you know, all of the enticements of the society. Ungodliness. We need to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, which is going to put you at variance with the society. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 17. Let's pick it up. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No man can serve two masters. You can't be double-minded. You can't have your affection set on this world and the things this world offers. You can't have your affection set on those things and your affection set on God and the way of God and the law of God at the same time. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but of the world. God summarizes everything in the world, the motives of this world, of this society. God summarizes it all in 3 points. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's why people do what they do. And it affects everything from the way people dress and act and conduct themselves around other people to you know, the motive. It gets back to the motive. To the things we do, our relationship with other people, our relationship with one another, our relationship on our job, our relationship in our families. Lust of the flesh, fornication, the adultery, and every other lawless, every other physical appetite. He's talking about the unlawful pull of the physical appetites. And it, that could include everything from, it can include everything from alcohol abuse to sex sins. It's all the lust of the flesh, the pulls of this physical body, the cravings of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. You know, we have, what do we copy after? You know, who sets, we want, people want to appear a certain way, and they want those with them to appear a certain way. Who do we copy after? Well, you know, it seems like this world basically has its pattern set by the prostitutes and perverts. You know, that's basically those are the trendsetters. Traditionally have been. The pride of life. The pride, the vanity, the swelling ego. Pride of life. Swaggering around, wanting to impress people. Wanting to impress others. All that is in the world, God summarizes it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last time. Well, he goes on with these other things. Let's notice on down verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are many promises God makes us. How can you have confidence, have faith, not be ashamed before Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, little children, abide in him. Now, how do you abide in him? We abide in him. We abide in him, as it brings in 1 John 2:6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How do you abide in Christ? Well, you are where Christ is. You live as Christ lived. Now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence, knowing that we can boldly lay claim on the promises of salvation and redemption that God has given us. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Brethren, we are the partakers of great and precious promises, which the great God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the great God that cannot lie, has promised. And the things that God has promised are so great that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. There are many promises God has made, promises that pertain to us here and now, promises that pertain to the future, promises that we may go before God and lay claim on, and do so in faith and in confidence. But we have our part to do. And if we are doing it, then we can have confidence, we can have boldness, we can have faith, and we will find grace to help in time of need.